Standing in grace, hoping for glory. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, Paul begins this way. Therefore, now as you've heard many preachers say, when you see therefore, stop and try to think of why it's therefore. Well, it ties us to Romans chapter 4, where Paul has gone through a great deal of discussion trying to emphasize that justification is by faith and not by works. It is not the deeds of the law that makes a man just before God. It's not religion or ritual. He uses Abraham as our example. He says Abraham is the father of us all. And it wasn't about the religious rite of circumcision that justified him, nor was it about the deeds of the law that made him just before God, because neither of those things were implemented initially when Abram was called from the land of the Chaldeans. He was saved by grace, as all people that are saved by grace, and he's justified by faith. And Paul has established that truth throughout Romans 4. He has added that this takes place through a doctrine called imputation, and he uses David as an illustration. Imputation is simply God transferring when he transferred my sins on the body of Christ at the cross, and then by faith, when I trust Christ, he transfers the righteousness of Christ to my account, to your account. Imputation is God applying the righteousness of Christ to our lives, and we desperately need that because Paul has declared repeatedly that we're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. We all need good news because everything else is bad. And the good news, of course, is found in the gospel. So he says, therefore, tying all those things from Romans 3 and 4, being justified by faith, we have peace. What a wonderful word. Matter of fact, peace is one of the most beautiful words, I think, in the English language. Think about it. I don't care what facet of your life you apply the word peace to, it's a positive response every time. I mean, a couple was telling me this week, said they are enjoying for the first time in quite a while financial peace. Amen, that's a blessing. Well, they don't have to just stress over every dime, and life had one time been hard, now it's easier for them and they have financial peace. Amen, that's a good thing. Domestic peace. I mean, think about one of the most important things, I think, in the home is domestic tranquility. Domestic peace, where the home is a haven, where you shut the world out and you shut one another in and there's love there. Domestic peace. It's a happy place. National and international peace is important. That's something we're not currently enjoying now in the world, and it creates a great deal of stress. See, peace is a very fragile thing. You can have it today, and it can be gone tomorrow. Not the kind of peace I'm going to talk about in just a moment, but this the type of peace that we are most familiar with. For example, World War I, when the soldiers came home, people celebrated. But it wasn't long until there was World War II. Then there was the Korean conflict, then Vietnam. We've had Desert Storm, and we've had the Gulf War. We've had so many different things, and of course, currently with Ukraine, and then what's going on in Israel. Peacetime in the world is very fragile. It ebbs and flows. It comes and goes. Jesus warned us of this. He said, "And all throughout the end of the age, there would be wars and rumors of wars right until the very end." And so peace, as we understand it outside of the scripture, it's a beautiful thing, but it is a fragile and elusive thing. As I said, it kind of comes and goes and ebbs and flows. But the interesting thing here is the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here does not ebb and flow. It does not come and go. It is permanent. It has to do with our relationship to God Himself. We have peace. You see, before we are saved, we are at enmity with God. We are what the Bible calls children of wrath. We walk in disobedience. All that God wants of us, we are not. And it is through the process of salvation that He then justifies us and imparts His righteousness to us. Now we are at peace with God. Our relationship with God is settled. We're no longer at war with God. We no longer rebel against Him. We love Him, and we enjoy the love He has for us. And this is accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that He made peace through the blood of His cross. And so that's very, very important to understand how justification comes to us. It comes to us by the terms of the gospel, by faith. It's accomplished because of Christ. Now, he says in the second verse, Romans 5 and verse number 2, he tells us, well, first let me say this. When I was a young believer, I was in a church with a wonderful pastor. He didn't have a lot of doctrinal education, but he certainly loved the Lord. And he preached hard. He preached what we would call today, you know, just salvation almost all the time, and hellfire and brimstone, as they say. And he was a good man and a godly man, no question in my mind. But sometimes the sermons would get so hard, and there was hardly no wiggle room at all about if you're not doing this, then you're probably not saved. If you're not here, you're not saved. Some of you probably think I picked up some of that from him. But certainly he drew a line in the sand, and there wasn't a whole lot of wiggle room. And so as a young believer, it keeps you kind of troubled about where you stand with the Lord. In other words, like, you know, that day you came to Christ and you rejoice in that thought, but yet you're not always what you should be or could be. And so you may wonder, am I right with God at all? And at some point in my life, I came across a better understanding of the difference between our standing and our state. How I stand in relationship to God, as I said, is a permanent thing. It never changes. But my state of being perhaps may change. And I'll explain that in just a moment. I stand in grace, thank God. But my state, how I live each day, may fluctuate from time to time due to the circumstances in my life. Let me show you what I mean. Let's look first at the believer's standing. Now, it's one of acceptance, thank God. Our acceptance by God is by grace. Notice what the scripture says again. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in grace. In other words, salvation is not something we work for. It's something that is given to us by the grace of God. And that is a blessed thing. And that makes we are accepted into the body of Christ and the beloved by the grace of God and what was accomplished at the cross. So that's how we stand. We're not just one time we were saved in grace, but all of our life we stand before God in grace. Every day, always. Now, that speaks to the great security of our salvation. For example, if we've been declared justified before God, there's never at any time that we are unjustified. If God has justified us by faith, then we are justified. And we are just to say we have a hope of heaven. We are just to say that we have been born again. We are just to say that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in grace, not works. It does not depend on my merit, nor is it taken from me because of demerit. I am always standing before God in grace. Always saved by grace. Kept by grace, sealed by grace, saved by grace. If it's any other thing, then we would have whereof to boast. And Paul clearly has taught that we have no right to boast in terms of our salvation. It is a gift of God. So, acceptance. The believer's standing is one of acceptance. God has accepted us because of what he did for us on the cross, what Christ did for us on the cross. And so he did this by grace. Now there's another thing. We also have access by faith. Our standing deals with our acceptance and our access. Now we can actually go to God in prayer, and we can worship. We can understand things that we could not previously understand. We can enjoy the Bible in ways that we've never enjoyed before. By whom also, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see what he's saying? We've not only been accepted by grace, but now because of the faith that God has given us, we can actually access this fellowship with God. And that's a wonderful thing. What comes to mind is another doctrine called the doctrine of adoption. You know what adoption is? That's when it's not like what we use the term adoption for, when someone may desire to make a child that was not born to their family a part of their family, and so they're adopted through a legal process. But in Israel, or among the Jews, the way a person was adopted was when they reached a certain age, they became they were seen as an adult son. In other words, they had all the privileges now of a son. They could act as an adult child now because they have been blessed with the sonship or the privileges of adoption. And one of the privileges of adoption is that we can now walk with God and talk with God and pray. We can access the throne of God. We can fellowship with him. So our standing is in grace, and now we have this access to God by faith. And what's interesting is, I don't know who in the building today has been saved the longest, but that has nothing to do with the access. You may have just been saved a few weeks. You can access God just like the person that has been saved the longest among us. We stand in grace, and we have access to God by faith. And that's very, very important. That's our standing. And notice what he says now, and this should produce this. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, when we understand that our standing, we stand before God in grace, and we understand that we have access to him by faith, we rejoice in hope. Now, hope isn't like, are you going to shopping later or going to the grocery store later? Well, I hope so. I hope I can. No. The hope in the Bible speaks of an expectancy. We rejoice in expectation of the glory of God being revealed. You know, the word rejoice actually in some places is laughter and boasting. Not boasting in our goodness, but rejoicing and laughing and praising God because his glory will soon be revealed. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, we stand in grace and we access by faith and we rejoice in hope. Well, we're watching the world all around us fall apart. So much is going on in the world, but the believer can rejoice in hope, saying, you know, I think something really special is about to happen. Maybe this will be the year when Jesus comes. You think about it. I don't know that, but we've got that hope. And every time we see all this international distress in the world, it makes us wonder, could this be the year that Jesus comes? Perhaps. I want to show you a picture as I was looking at. Do we have it right here at this next slide? You know what that's a picture of? That is a picture of the Valley of Megiddo, or the Valley of Jezreel. And I'm sorry that it's not a better picture than it is, but if you could see off in the distance, obviously your focal point is what's up close, but if you could look way back in the distance, you would see hills and mountains. There's Mount Tabor back there. There's Mount Carmel back there. Gabola is back there. This area is surrounded by hills. The French military and Emperor Napoleon stood on this plain here, and he said, "This is the greatest battlefield in the entire world." Do you know that more battles have been fought in this plain, in this area, than any other place in the world? This hill that's been sculptured here, it's an artificial hill. It's not part of creation. It's man-made. But archaeologists, and they're big in Israel, digging and finding different artifacts to prove their existence and their right to that land. As I've told you before, I never forget, our guide was so, he was so aggressive and intense when he would explain to us about Israel's right to that land. And sometimes he would point out where they had excavated, and he said, "Look, that's mosaic." And what he's trying to say is, because that's mosaic, this is our land. We have right to that land. And constantly he was pointing out 27 different civilizations, they are said to are make up parts of that hill. What that basically means is more battles have been fought, as I said, in this area than any other place in the world. And what happens is that civilizations have constantly wanted this area of land. And they have come and gone and been conquered by this civilization and that and this civilization and that and this civilization and buried in this area of land, territory, are representatives of those civilizations that have one time been there. King Solomon fortified this city. King Ahab dug when he realized that though it was a great battlefield, he said, "If I get surrounded, we have no water." And so he digs out tunnels and he brings water in the water reservoir. You can go on holylandsite.com and you can see a lot of wonderful pictures, much probably more clear than this. And there's explanations for what's going on there. It's very, very interesting to look at. Well, why am I showing this to you? And here we are in Romans 5. Well, we're hoping for the glory of God. You know what the Bible teaches? That in the last days that the armies of the world are going to surround this area of land. And they have one goal in mind. Not just to take that land from Israel. They want to extinguish the Jews. The Jews at this point in time have been deceived by an Antichrist who is eventually going to turn on them. And the armies of the world are going to gather, surround this area, these hills. And Israel is going to be left with the hope of trying to fight and prevail and keep their land. Guess who's going to interrupt that battle? God Himself. When it looks like the Israelites perhaps will not survive, God will interrupt and intervene. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And by the way, the Valley of Megiddo is from the Hebrew word that actually means Armageddon. And so there's your Armageddon. There's your Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Jezreel, the most fertile land and all of Israel. Right now, a better picture would show you how our, from an agricultural terms, what flourishes there, the crops and the different things that are grown in this valley are absolutely, it's breathtaking. I had the opportunity to stand on a precipice and look down into this valley or look out over this area. It's many, many miles long. I think, if I remember right, I think some 36 miles it covers. And the vegetation and the things that are grown there is just absolutely a beautiful thing to look at. But one day, according to the scripture, Armageddon. In Zechariah 14, and then in Revelations, I believe it's 16 or 19. I apologize, I don't remember which. But the Armageddon takes place, and Armageddon is that. That's Armageddon. We call it a name of a war, but it's actually a place. And so here we are now. The world, there's once again a push to extinguish the Jews. And we're living not in peacetime. I don't think anybody would argue that in terms of international disruption. We've got China's eye in Taiwan. And we've got Ukraine and Russia having their issues. And we've got Israel and the Palestinian and the problems there. And then you've got Iran sitting here, you know, what we're believing is funding so much of the destructions that are taking place. And so you've got a lot going on in the world. But you know what all these nations seem to have in common? They all hate the Jews. I mean, I don't care where your position is in terms of theology, you have to agree that one common denominator of all these nations, they hate the Jews. They don't want them existing. They don't want them living. And so, so this is what makes us think as the world kind of just rocks on and people worry about the economy. And look how our nation has slept while big things are really happening in the world. I mean, personal pronouns and all this other garbage that people have fought and been back and forth over and all this kind of stuff while big things are happening in the world. It reminds me of those five foolish virgins. They just slept. They had no oil in their lamps. They couldn't see the light of day. They had no idea what was going on in the world. And then when calamity came, they said, we're going to go with the bridegroom. And they were sadly mistaken. And that's what reminds me of in the world today. We're sleeping while big things are happening. But Paul said that believers, they stand in grace. Their salvation is sound and secure. And they have this hope of glory. You think about it. The more tribulation and the more peace is threatened in the world, does it not make you wonder about just maybe how much longer until Jesus comes? And it has this kind of sanctifying effect on your own heart. And you start praying about things maybe you hadn't prayed about. And you start wanting to get your priorities right and things like that. That's the way it works in the life of a believer. So there's our standing. We stand in grace. We hope for glory. And as bad as it gets in the world, if you give us enough time to think about it, we might even laugh a little. I remember my grandmother, as I've taught you about her many times, she had this way of laughing. And I think, you know, I don't laugh as much as I used to. I think I got a lot of good reasons, but I used to, you know, some of you can remember when I just get cracked up in the pulpit and I just have to take a break. I'm just laughing. My grandmother was that way. I'd wake up in the morning and go in there and I was just a little fella and she'd be standing there by the sink and she's just laughing with her hands up and all that. And I said, Granny, what you doing? What you laughing about? She said, oh, honey, I just talked to the Lord. And he's coming soon, you know. And she'd just get tickled to death over the hope of his glory. And that's what the second coming's about. It's about the glory of God being manifested in the world. This blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let me talk a little bit about our state. And I just have something that we want to start, and we'll pick it up another time. Now, our standing and our state is not always one and the same. As I said, we stand in grace and we access in faith and we rejoice in hope. But for a season, life can be much different. Look at verse 1 and 2. Not only so, we glory in tribulations. And see, we rejoice in hope, but we, for this present time, have some tribulations. Trials in life, hardships, difficulties. And that can affect a lot of things that go on in our life. But we have this faith, this concrete hope that our tribulations are working something virtuous in our life, like patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So in the meantime, our standing is glorious. It's grace, it's faith, it's hope. But our current state may be filled with tribulations. But they always have a plan. They always are on purpose to do only what is best for us. And that's how we live our life. We believe God is always in control. I always think about the Apostle Paul, for example. You know, he's the one the Holy Spirit used to write this book of Romans. And he endured so much for the cause of Christ. But he was able to maintain a perspective in life that whatever was happening to him was nothing compared to the glory that would one day be revealed. And so I always kept the hope alive. He always kept, you know, a great praise life. Even that thorn in the flesh that was given to him. You remember the Bible said that Paul was exalted, you know, he was raised to the third heaven and he heard unspeakable things. He saw and heard things that no one else has ever seen or heard. And he was not allowed to write them down. He simply told us that he saw things that were unspeakable. But for the abundance of the revelation that was given unto him, his state had to change. What happened? God allowed a messenger of Satan to put a thorn in his flesh. And the Bible said that this thorn in his flesh was sent to buffet him. That word buffet is a strong word. It is a word that means to slap, to rap. It is the way a boxer in a ring unloads on his opponent. And so Paul says, according to the abundance of the revelation that was given unto me, he said, this thorn in the flesh was given to me by this messenger of Satan that is always pounding away at my life, my ministry, my conscience, my will, my character. It is a constant fight. But then he said something that amazes me. He said, but I glory in these tribulations. What? Your current standing, Paul, we get that. You are justified. You have access to God by faith. And you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But your state is looking pretty bad. You've got this messenger of Satan that is just pounding away at you. And you rejoice in tribulations? He said, yeah, because I've learned a secret. When I am suffering tribulations, it's like that's when the power of Christ rests upon me. I just feel engulfed by the power of Christ when I'm enduring these kind of hardships for the sake of Christ. It reminds me of old Uncle Remus telling that Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby. When my kids were little, we didn't even have a television for a number of years, but we had these little books where, you know, the bell rings and you turn the page and Uncle Remus is telling the story of Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby. You know what I'm talking about. And so one day, old Brer Rabbit, he's kind of going down the trail, and he says, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. My, oh, my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine on my, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day, Mr. Bluebird on my shoulder. I remember it. Little old Seth was so tiny then, he'd sit in my lap. He kept waiting for me, you know. I'd sing along. He said, Papa, or Daddy, let's just let him do this. Let him do it. About that time, the bell would ring, and we'd turn the page. Here comes Brer Rabbit walking down the lane there, and he looks up, and he sees Brer Fox had been trying to catch Brer Rabbit, and he couldn't catch him, and so he made a tar baby. And so he put it on the side of the road, and Brer Rabbit and Brer Bear, they get behind the bushes, and they're watching. And Brer Rabbit says, you know, he's a congenial kind of guy. He says to the tar baby, howdy! The tar baby don't say nothing. And he stopped and he said, I said, howdy. And the tar baby said nothing. So I guess nobody never taught you no manners. And he tears back and old Brer Rabbit just socks old tar baby right on the jaw. The problem is his hand went in the tar and then he's swinging this way and that way. And the next thing you know, he's all wrapped up in the tar. Brer Fox comes out, grabs Brer Rabbit, pulls him up away from the tar, grabs him by the ears. They said, yeah, now you're mine. I'm fixing to cook you and have you for dinner. And Brer Bear said, let's just knock him in the head. He said, no, 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 it's my rabbit here. And Brer Rabbit lived by his wits. He looked over there. He says, oh, yeah, he says, go ahead. He says, hang me high. But whatever you do, please don't throw me in the briar patch. He said, what's that? Don't throw you in the briar patch. That's exactly what I'm going to do. He takes old Brer Rabbit and he slings him out there in the briar patch. Brer Rabbit lands there in the briars. He's got his feet up. He's kicking and he's laughing. He says, what, Brer Fox? I was born and raised in a briar patch. Satan sticks his thorn in Paul's flesh. He's trying to stop him from preaching and stop him from enjoying the glory of God and access that he has by faith. And he pushes him in one situation to the next. And at some point says, you don't understand. I was born and raised in afflictions, in problems. It's then that the power of God rests upon my life. We stand in grace. We hope of glory. Our state may be different than our standing, but it's always for a higher purpose to the glory of God. Let's pray. I don't know what you're going through. Your state, you know, it's wonderful to hear that we're saved for eternity. We're saved for the glory of God, and we anticipate what God has in store for us. But our current state, it might be a little different. But according to the Bible, we should keep on rejoicing, because all things work together to the good of those who love the God. Heavenly Father, I pray that in this moment now, you'd turn our eyes toward the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah that has this whole wide world in his hands. Remind us, Lord, that we are your children standing in grace with the hope of glory. And our state may be one of tribulation and trial and difficulty. But remind us, Lord, that you're molding us toward patience and experience and even more hope. Keep us faithful in this hour. For that person here, Lord, that may not have ever trusted you as Lord and Savior, may this be the morning. For that believer, Lord, who's downcast, who's brokenhearted for whatever reason, but their hearts are heavy today, remind them, Lord, that all things do work together for the good to those who love God. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing.